Well, we are jumping back into the book of James, but before we do that, I do have one additional announcement I want to let you guys know about. Our leaders are aware of this announcement, but we're now letting the congregation know is it is time for me to actually go on sabbatical. Every 7 years as a church, we send our full-time staff out on sabbatical to get rest, to get rejuvenation. Last summer, we sent Jenny, which was amazing. And for us, it's now time for me to take sabbatical. Now, some of you might be going, oh my gosh, I've experienced this before in the church and nothing good came from it and there's bad news coming. And I just want to let you know, we don't use sabbatical here at Real Life to bring bad news or to bring transition. This is actually a proactive approach that our elders decided on about 8 years ago about how we can invest in our staff and help them rest well. And you might be saying, why is that important? Well, I just want to share some statistics with you this morning in regards to pastors. 90% of pastors work 75 hours a week, which just to be frank and honest with you, I don't really know how they track that, because how do you track text messages and phone calls that happen all throughout the week, all times a day, all the time? And so it's a lot. It's a lot for pastors. And not only that, it says that 75% of pastors are highly stressed. 80% of pastor spouses wish their spouse was in a different profession. And seminary-trained pastors, on average, only last 5 years. There's now saying that less than 8% of pastors actually retire as pastors. And so sabbatical is actually proven to actually be something to help the tenure of pastors actually continuing on in full-time ministry and not losing ministers and pastors to vocational ministry. And so what is the purpose of sabbatical? It's practicing Sabbath rest, learning how to disconnect and really spend time with Jesus. And honestly, it's a resetting for a lot of pastors, a resetting of rest and actually spending time in Jesus' work, yoke, fasting from all work. And then here's the other real reality, is it's actually good for the church to mature and to grow and to take next steps of maturity by actually stepping up and serving at a higher capacity to be equipped for the work of ministry while a pastor is gone or a minister is gone. And so that's the purposes of sabbatical. I went on sabbatical 7 years ago, and to be honest with you, it was extremely, extremely restful, and it changed only the trajectory of my heart, my family. It also changed the trajectory of our church, because it was actually on sabbatical that the Lord, in time with Him, said, it's time to take a next step with Real Life. And it was coming out of sabbatical that we began the process of looking for a building. And we know what God's done in our church just in the last 4 years in that process. And so it's preparing for the next chapter. So you might be saying, well, when's this all happening? I'll be going on sabbatical after July 28th. We'll have our Sunday service. We'll have a line event on that night, 5 to 7:30, where we'll be talking about next steps for our church over the next year. All of our volunteers and our leaders will be on at that event. And then after that event, I will go on sabbatical. And so I will be disconnected, resting, spending time with my family and spending time with the Lord. And then I will come back on October 6th, which will be our anniversary weekend as a church. And so I'm asking you that as we get ready for this over the next 6 weeks, that would you be willing to not only pray now, but pray while I'm on sabbatical as well. Some things that I can definitely for sure ask you to pray about is this, is would you pray for rest, for me to rest well? Last time I went on sabbatical, it was the same time frame, 2 months, and it took about 4 weeks before I actually calmed down, to be honest with you. Every week going, is the church okay? Is the church okay? Is Sunday's going okay? Our group's okay? Our leader's okay? And finally, in about the fourth week, my wife goes, are you doing okay? And I go, yeah, it's the first time in 4 or 5 days I haven't thought about the church. So, prayer for rest, prayer for my family, prayer for preparation for the next season of ministry, Prayer for our church continues to be built up while on sabbatical. The mission continues even when I'm not here. We're called to reach the world for Jesus 1% time. We're going to create biblical disciples in relational environments. That mission does not change while I'm gone. Everybody would say amen, correct? It moves on. And so I want to invite you to grab hold of the mission still while I'm gone. And I would also ask you to pray for church to stay unified and aligned while on sabbatical, because we live in a season, in a year that's contentious. Let's not allow the enemy to win. Let's stay unified and aligned to what God's called us to in the midst of a contentious season. So, if you have any questions, comments, concerns, love to chat with you in the lobby afterwards. We'll continue to talk about sabbatical as we get ready for it. We want to inform you about it, as we've let our leaders know a couple weeks ago. With that being said, let's jump into James. If you've got your Bibles, I'd love you to turn to James chapter 3. And today's conversation is a very, very important one. And it's a conversation that actually started earlier in James chapter 3 when James started talking about the tongue and how powerful the tongue is, how powerful our words are. James is continuing on this same theme. And really what we're wrestling with today is a really, really important question, a bunch of important questions. What is wisdom? What is wisdom? And how do we know it's wisdom? At the core of it, what is true? What is true and good? And how do we know that it's true? In a world that thinks it has wisdom but does not consider its source, this conversation is very much needed. Some of you are already shaking your head because you understand the full implications of this conversation of wrestling with these questions. We live in a world where we are getting so much information, but the ability for us to ask the question, even though I'm getting all this information, what is actually good and godly wisdom? Are you with me this morning? And it's getting more complicated, and I'm guessing it's going to get more complicated. Some people make fun of me for this, and that's fine, but I really do have worry, concern with AI. I just, last week, I was trying to remember this passage, and I'm like, man, I know like these words, but I can't remember chapter and verse. And so I get up my phone, and I do the old Google search, and sure enough, there's an AI response in Google now. I'm like, holy cow. Maybe this will be helpful. And then as I start looking through it, I start looking, and in the AI response, there is passages where they are quoting certain scripture but have the wrong chapter and verse. And then in addition to that, there are passages in there that I look at and I go, that's not a passage from the Bible. But how many people, adults and youth, that have a phone, believe that whatever comes out of that phone is true, and it's not. So this question of what is true, what is wise, what is wisdom, what is good, in a world that is flooded with information, how do we actually know that's good and wisdom, good wisdom and true? I believe it's only going to get worse. So how do we as God's people live in a world where we're flooded with information, trying to learn how to be obedient to what God's called us to do? How do we make sure that what we're building our life on is actually coming from the Lord? James actually asked that same question in verse 13. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? There must have been a group of people who understood in their own eyes what was wise. Who was wise? Who was maybe teaching? James earlier talked about, be careful for any of you that want to become teachers because you're going to be judged more strictly. James begins to flesh this question out and he's going to respond. But I want us to just think about this for a second. How the world often, or maybe even you this morning, may define wisdom. How the heart defines wisdom as someone who's wise, someone maybe that looks good, that is attractive to the eye. I'm going to listen to that guy because of his physical stature or her physical stature, what she looks like. They may even sound eloquent. They may sound good. They may have what you may think is good sense. And their words may make you even feel good about yourself. They must be wise, right? Well, let me just remind you, in regards to what happens oftentimes, is that we think that things are right or good or wise, but in the end, they're not good or wise. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. What are these passages showing us? That in our own mind, in our own thoughts, our heart can deceive us to think that certain things are wise and good, but in the end, they're not. And they may show fruit for a short amount of time, but in the end, it says that it leads to what? Death. And when you really think about it, how the world may say, well, that guy looks successful. That guy has the right look. He sounds good. He makes me feel good. Those words are all eloquent. They're all good. I just want to just map this out for you. If you think about it, all that descriptor, that sounds a lot like what happened in Genesis chapter 2, didn't it? The fruit looked pleasing to the eye. It looked good. Well, God didn't really say that, did he? Well, you know why he said that, is he was holding out on you. He doesn't want you to become like him. Just eat it. You'll experience real life. The serpent was eloquent, smart, seemed truthful, moved in Eve and eventually Adam to take something that God said was forbidden. So how do we find wisdom? How do we know what's right? How do we know what is good? James goes on to say, verse 13, second part, let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. A couple things that I want you to notice. It says, let someone who thinks they are wise to actually show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. That word humility is the same word that's used to describe bits in a horse's mouth. It's where we get the term meekness. Everybody say meekness this morning. It's showing your life by a life of good work, good deeds, action that are actually rooted in humility that comes from wisdom. I believe that our full definition is this, is that a wise person is someone who displays wisdom by living a life of action. This is a continuing theme in James. A life of action that is rooted in humility, meekness, and gentleness. You can look at someone who's wise by actually seeing their lifestyle. Is their lifestyle rooted in this type of application? You might be saying, well, what is wisdom? Common definition is wisdom is the application of knowledge, which is not a bad definition. I would take it a step further. Wisdom is the application of God's truth. Wisdom is the application of God's truth. And so we can look at someone and say, are they a wise person? Look at how they live. How do they live their life? What is their lifestyle? And is it rooted in the application of God's truth? And is it rooted in meekness and in humility and gentleness? And if they don't display that, you should wonder a little bit. You should ask the question, should I listen to this person? Should I allow this person to influence me, or should I be on guard in regards to how they're impacting me, impacting my family? Then James goes on to describe the opposite of this. Verse 14, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, quote unquote, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic, For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. James doesn't hold back at all in regards to someone who lives a life by these characteristics. I want you to notice this next slide. Look at how he describes earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom that actually leads to disorder and chaos. They harbor bitter envy. You might be saying, well, okay, that's a strong word. Harbor bitter envy. I'm glad I don't struggle with that. Here's my question for you. Do you live a life of comparison? Do you scroll through social media saying, I wish I had that life. I wish I had that life. That person's lucky. Do you scroll through social media looking at people's highlights, wishing that that was your life? That is envy. That's envy. One of the pastors, I was gone this last week in the Midwest, and one of the pastors, he was like, he invited me out to the Midwest in the Missouri. By the way, humidity in Missouri, I don't know if you've ever experienced there. Holy moly. We went out fishing for a half a day, and he's like, I want to take you fishing. I said, okay, let's go fishing. And when we first started fishing, they were catching all the fish. And eventually I started catching the fish, but he took a picture, and he knew that I was preaching on James chapter 3. And after he took the picture of our other friend who was fishing, you can see me in the background looking at the fish that he caught while they were taking the picture. And I had this like stoic face. He's like, I think that's envy, brother. I go, probably, yep, probably. A longing to have something that you don't have that someone else has. Comparison. How much of your life do you spend looking and going, man, I wish, instead of living in what we sang this morning, gratitude and contentment of what God's done for you. Wisdom that comes from this place comes from demonic wisdom. Selfish ambition, a desire to put yourself first. In Sermon Club, I loved this. They shared this. To be first at the injury of another is selfish ambition. To be first at the injury of another. Do you have to be first? Do you want to be first no matter what collateral damage there is behind you? And then boasting about this behavior. Boasting about your envy. Boasting about your selfish ambition. And I want you to notice this continual theme that James shares. James chapter 3, verse 6, he said that the tongue, that words that we use can actually come from the pit of hell. And then he says this, that this type of wisdom, this type of behavior, that you think these people are wise, it actually is demonic. It's actually demonic. And so when we see this type of behavior, we have to be willing to see it, recognize it, and then choose to turn our ears somewhere else. And unfortunately, you've not only experienced this maybe in your home, not only in your work, not only in your neighborhood, but oftentimes we actually experience this in the church, where our flesh gets in the way, selfish ambition gets in the way, hurt relationship takes place, and then what does the enemy do? What he always does, causes chaos, disorder, confusion. Anybody that's been in the church any amount of time and you've seen church splits or you've seen people work through relational conflict, this is probably what you've experienced. And James says, this isn't what wisdom is. This is not how we should behave. What we have to be reminded of is that you must war against this, because if you don't, you need to realize this is warring against you. The enemy wants to get your attention to think about this way, to have this type of mindset, this type of worldview. But James gives us another path. He says, verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace, reap a harvest of righteousness. And so James lays out the first title of wisdom and says that's not actually wisdom. But the wisdom that comes from God is this. Look at this list. It's pure, not tainted. It's considerate. It has pure motives. It's pure motives that are rooted in what God wants us to do and what's best for people. It's not rooted in selfishness, selfish ambition. It's pure. It's considerate. It's submissive, not domineering. Full of mercy, full of good fruit. I would say this is what James is maybe alluding to, is when we talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that when you are in relationship with God and you have God's Spirit in you and you're submitted to His Spirit, what it should produce in you is the fruit of the Spirit: love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. Which, by the way, that's all relational. So as God's people, we need to hold on to the truth of God's word. And how we interact with people with the truth of God's word should reveal that we are a people that are really good at relationship. Jesus said all of the law and the prophets can be summed up by loving God and loving other people. That is the mark of maturity. That is the mark of wisdom. The ability to apply God's truth in situations where people understand more of the goodness of God, as you are mirroring the goodness of God to people. Sincere. Notice what it says in verse 18. It says, peacemakers who sow in peace. Peacemakers who sow in peace, which sowing and reaping, it's a farming term, a gardening term, right? And so when we interact with people, are we sowing peace? Are we cultivating peace? When you walk into your house after a long day where you've been working your tail off and you're tired and you're maybe stressed to the max, what do you cultivate in your living room? What do you cultivate at the dinner table? Is it peace? Are you cultivating environments of peace? Of relationship? That's wisdom. That's someone who's wise. So James says that these types of people that walk in wisdom, that what leads to that is a harvest of righteousness. That not only is their life shown as a life of right living, their lifestyle, their conduct, but not only that, that they begin to show right living, produce harvests of righteousness, right living in other people. Because oftentimes what happens is whatever I mirror to people, they mirror back to me. Husbands, fathers, if your home is not a home where this is the description of the environment that you have, I would ask this question: what are you mirroring to your family? Is this the environment you're creating? Or are you creating a different environment? Don't get me wrong. There are times where you will do the right thing the right way and people still don't respond the right way. And there's nothing that you can do to change someone's heart. So we say it all the time. I can do my part. God's doing His part. I have to let them do their part, and we have to let God do the heavy lifting. Are you with me this morning? The moment you start doing God's part, guess what? Chaos and disorder go up. People who live with wisdom are resolved to do their part, knowing that God is doing His part, and we pray and ask for other people to do their part. This is what James says is what wisdom looks like. What's it rooted in? I believe it's this. Wisdom that comes from heaven results in all these qualities because the root of heavenly wisdom is actually rooted in the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Proverbs 2, 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. It's from the Lord. Proverbs 14, 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. You want to experience life? You want to experience wisdom? It starts with the fear of the Lord. It starts with making Jesus center, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Think about that for a second. It's the fear of the Lord that leads us to wisdom. And apart from that, as we've seen, it leads to death. And so all of us have to ask this question. What path will I choose for my life? What path will I choose for my life? I love an early second century writer of the early church fathers says this: there are two ways, one of life and one of death, and there is a great difference between the two ways. And so all of us this morning, we have to live in the posture of, what path will I choose? Will I choose a path of surrounding myself with people that are wise, that live a life of wisdom, application of God's truth, done in gentleness and humility and meekness, that I can look at their life and go, I can tell that person's wise, not just by what they say, by what they do. And that you're going to be a person who must choose from two sources, two ways, and two results of applied knowledge. And in my best moments, I choose godly wisdom. I choose to surround myself with people that have godly wisdom. And just like all of us, sometimes my child behavior pops up, and I choose the flesh. Every single one of us, in every single environment, every single conversation, it's almost like there's a fork in the road. And I have to decide, am I going to choose wisdom or am I going to choose my flesh? Am I going to choose the spirit or am I going to choose the flesh? Am I going to choose God's way or am I going to choose the enemy's way? And Jesus stands at that fork in the road and says, I'm willing to walk this with you. I'm willing to walk this with you. It reminds me of Philippians chapter 2. That Jesus, this is what's amazing about Jesus, is he stands in the fork in the road and he says, I'm willing to walk this with you. And in the moments when I don't walk perfectly, I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 2 over and over and over again. Paul says this. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Notice the comparison and contrast. The same vocabulary. Not selfish ambition. That's demonic wisdom. Injury to another because you have to be first. Do nothing out of that selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He emptied himself for you by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For some of you in this room, in order for you to fully understand wisdom, you've got to make the decision that you're going to surrender to Jesus in all areas of your life. You're trying to live with wisdom, but you're doing it apart from Jesus. And you need Jesus. You need to decide you're going to believe, confess, repent, you're going to get baptized, you're going to say, Jesus, you can have all of me. All of me. And for some of us in the room, we've made that decision a long time ago, but maybe you've allowed the world's wisdom to creep into your mind and into your heart. And let me just tell you, the world is looking at how we live. And let me ask you this question. I don't know about you, I want to live in a world where God's wisdom is valued. Not only because it brings me life, the fountain of life, it says, but in addition to that, just I want you to think about this hypothetically. Those two different lists that were up on the screen, if you were to have someone pass by you, walk towards you, which person would you want to walk past you by you? Selfish ambition? Vain conceit? Or someone who's full of the fruit of the Spirit? I know which one I'm choosing. And so when we as God's people live this way with wisdom, with godly wisdom, not only is it a fountain of life that we get to experience, but in addition to that, I really do believe it changes our community. It changes our community. Because when I live in wisdom, when I live that way, the Holy Spirit starts convicting people's hearts. And people get drawn to Jesus. Are you with me this morning, church? What kind of wisdom are you going to choose? Because you must choose. In every conversation, every environment, you must choose which path of wisdom you'll take. As we wrap up this morning, I just want you to reflect on that reality about what path you've chosen, what path you're going to choose in walking in wisdom. And if you came this morning, you didn't receive the elements and you would like to take communion, I just want to invite you to raise your hand. These servants would love to serve you a piece of bread and a cup of juice that is symbolic of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for you. I just want to invite you to bow your heads and have a conversation with Jesus. For some of you, you need to surrender to Him and the lordship of Him over your life. Some of you may need to recommit. Some of you may need to repent and realize, man, I've allowed ungodly wisdom to take hold of my heart. For some of you, you may need to be reconciled to another brother or sister because of it, or family member. I'd love for you to have a conversation with Jesus this morning as we get ready to take this meal together. Let's pray.